Hi, and welcome to Centre Church. We hope that you enjoy this message recorded live from our Burgess Hill campus.
As Paul said, we're carrying on our series of Thus, a discipleship series. If you would turn to Matthew 7, I know I'm pressed for time, so I'm going to try and... We're good. All right, Matthew 7, verses 13 to 14. It says here, brilliant. Thank you, Rahul. It says here, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So what do you want to be when you grow up? Many of us haven't been asked that question maybe since we've been in school. Or at least for many, many number of years. And the question usually revolves around the type of career you want to go into, or the job you're going to undertake, or what's next for you in your life. But really, although that is an important part of our life, that isn't what it's limited to, the question of what you want to be when you grow up. But it's also, what kind of person do you want to become? What do you want to? Who do you want to look at in the mirror when you see yourself when you grow old? What am I doing as my future self? Or what do my relationships look like when I grow up? Or how do I see myself and see the world and see God? Or how rich and deep and vibrant will my life be like ideally when I grow up? A widespread problem in our times recently is the pursuit of effectiveness. The average person goes along a particular path. And as they stumble across this path, they are faced with the desire to move along that path as fast and as effectively as possible. And failing to ask if this path is leading them to the person they want to become. How can I move on faster and more effectively? How can I perfect the journey? How can I climb higher and faster? How can I become a higher achiever or a better working parent or a student or a contractor or an employee? Or how can I advance my career or even my ministry? Are many questions that we are often asking ourselves. But if the path I'm on isn't shaping me into the person I want to become, then moving faster and more effectively is just going to take me off center faster and more effectively. And we all have to understand that whether we're aware of it or not, everything around us is forming us. We are all being shaped into a particular kind of person, whether we are aware of it or we are not. And we are molded and shaped by the conditions of our lives, by the decisions we make or don't make, by the environments or by the interactions by others towards us. We are constantly being molded and shaped into a particular type of person. And this is all coming through from many different communications, many different things coming towards us, and things that we engage in and decide for ourselves, but we are always being shaped. And when we address ourselves, our future selves, when we look in the mirror, will we like what we see? Will what we see when we grow old be someone we intentionally desired to be, or did we just accidentally become this way upon a path that we stumbled across, moving across it as fast and effective as possible? And maybe there'll be a few of you here where your life will be dramatically changed by one key big moment in your life, a meeting of fate or a huge decision that you take or something that a great success or a tragedy that happens in your life that changes the course of your direction for the rest of your life. Maybe it'll be one big culminating moment. But for most of us, it's going to be thousands and thousands of small decisions over our lives. So it'll be slower and much more subtle, like a pebble in a stream that isn't just shaped by one big hit, but over thousands of years, over a continuous stream, is molded and shaped and crafted. Many of us here will not be just shaped by one big decision, but thousands of small moments, of small decisions, culminating, accumulating up to the person that we will become. So over this, over our lives, through all of these things, through the course of thousands of decisions or moments, we'll become a certain type of mother or a certain type of father, a certain type of son or a certain type of daughter, a certain type of employee or a certain type of business owner, a certain type of friend or a certain type of person. All of us will become a certain type of person based on the decisions and the environments that we undertake in our lives, throughout the course of our lives. And it won't be our effectiveness or our efficiency that will decide the person we become, but who we follow. Who we follow. Because in this world, the reality is everyone's a disciple. And that disciple is just an old Middle Eastern way of saying everyone is following someone or something. Whether we are aware of it or not, all of us in this world, whether we believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior or we don't, we are all following someone or something. And whoever and whatever we are following is setting the way for us to be directed on. It is clearing the path for us and it's determining how our life goes. And ultimately, whoever we are following or whatever we are following is shaping us into its very image. With our attention and our desire in hot pursuit of the one that we are following, we are ultimately being formed into its very image. So Jesus here, as Pastor Paul began last week talking about him being our rabbi and following here, we are claiming, and as we seated here today, we are believing that Jesus is the one that we are following. And as he speaks about here in this passage, that this is the narrow path that leads to life. It talks about in Romans 8:29 that the high call of our Christian life says to be conformed into the image of his son. The goal of the Christian journey is to be shaped and molded into the image of Jesus. And that word conformed in the Greek literally means to be molded into a specific pattern. It is an intentional shaping of your life, not something we accidentally stumble across. So Jesus didn't just call us to believe in him from afar or to accept him as our Lord, but he said to continuously to follow me, to anyone who would dare to listen. Continuously, the command of Jesus, like Paul said last week, for everyone and anyone was to follow him, to join in him on his journey, to allow God, as we follow him, to shape us and mold us into his very image. So what is this narrow path that leads to life? If you could go to the next slide, Rahul. To discuss what life with Jesus is all about, we must visit a word that we most often talk about in the Christian faith. Oh, can you go to the next slide? Sorry. Okay, look at this. All right, go to the next one. This is what happens when you do it after looking after the kids all day. You're knackered and all over the place. All right, sorry, guys. Okay. So what is this narrow path? A word that we use a lot in the Christian faith, and maybe we use it so much that we forget its meaning, is the word redemption. Redemption, to redeem, literally means to buy back, to claim back, to reclaim. It's a way that it would win us back from, specifically in the Christian faith, from where we have fallen or where we have fallen short. Redemption isn't just taking us out of sin and darkness, but is also reintroducing us to our original purpose. You know, in the UK, we have a really big problem with those that come out of prison. We have at least 800 to 1,000 people every single month that when they leave prison, they're put straight into homelessness because they have no one to go to or turn to. Their life is totally lost. There's no one to greet them as they walk out. There's nothing to greet them. There's no job. There's no home. There's no people. And they are left homeless where either they're going to reoffend, have a premature death, or face extreme poverty. The goal of redemption is not just to take us out of sin, it's to bring us into a life of Christ. And this is the leading to life that Jesus speaks about. Redemption is a complete, not just taking us out from, but what it takes us into. This life is not meant to be just an aimless or free from sin, but also a vivid and vibrant, rich and deep life with Christ that he calls us to, into our original purpose. So this total process is restoring us into God's original intention when we were first created, which we find in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It reads in the back here, it says, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish over the sea and the birds of the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground." So this Jesus who we follow, who took all of our sin and came and met us on the earth, that God sent his son, who bore everything that we deserved to pay but couldn't afford to pay it, who died on the cross and then also as he died, resurrected and overcame death and hell and everything anyone had to throw at him. He conquered it all. And in believing him, we believe that he has conquered death and our sin, and that we have life with him. That this believing in Christ is a redemptive and a full life that we have, that Jesus has conquered all, and that we now follow him. But what does that redemption look like? And what is he winning us back to? Well, we see here in this verse, it says, let us make him in our image. It speaks here that humans, us, me and you, we have a distinct characteristic compared to all other creation, that we are meant to bear the image of God. That his original purpose is that we would be like him on this earth. That we would also have responsibility, but we would bear his image. And this is the life that Jesus calls us to, that this is the leading to life, is come back to what I originally purposed, to follow me and to experience this image of God in your life. So what else forms us? Well, we spoke about it a little bit earlier, and if you could go to the next slide, Rahul. What else forms us? Well, most amazingly, when Jesus is speaking about these two paths, he is actually calling back to what is spoken about in Psalms 1, the famous passage, the very first chapter as David opens the entire Psalms. I'm just going to read it here for us, or you can follow from Psalm chapter 1. But it says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So we have God's desire, making us into the original creation, that we would bear God's image. And we have the paths that Jesus speaks about, and Psalm 1 here talks about, of either following him or going another way. And we are all traveling on a particular path and going a particular way, whether we are aware of it consciously or subconsciously. And oftentimes, psychologists will call this your life script. Your life script. This is the narrative that you've been forming in your subconscious before you even spoke your first words. This is how you understand that we are, all of us, are trying to make a story out of everything we see in our lives. How do all of these specific pieces in my life form together in one complete story? How does the situations all tie together? How do my relationships all tie together? How does this all go in this very specific journey? We are constantly, in our minds, whether we're aware of it or not, trying to make sense of everything that's going on within and around us. And even in our very early ages, before, when we were little kids, before we could even talk, we are forming this script in our minds of what type of person I am, what type of person my parents are, what is the environment I am in, how do I survive, how do I get through this, how do I progress, everything. We are subconsciously forming a script of who we are and what the world is and who everyone else is in our minds. And it's constantly being reinforced by the decisions we make or don't make, or the things that are spoken to us or over us, or the environments we find ourselves in. The script is constantly evolving and being compounded cumulatively by thousands of interactions and decisions and moments. This running narrative ultimately shapes how you see the world, how you see yourself in the mirror, how you see God, how you see everyone else around you. This script, this running narrative that is going on in your head, it begins to shape everything you encounter and are encountered with. It even shapes the behaviors that we exhibit. This life script is formed from our very beginning and is continuously taking part in our lives. A life script in Will Smith's biography, when he's talking about when he was 9 years old and he was in the bedroom when he saw his mum being beaten by his drunken father, and he's standing there watching and totally frozen. And as he's watching this, as the eldest son, his younger brother comes in, runs and defends his mum as it's all happening. And he's just standing there frozen. And in his biography, when he's recounting this moment, he says, that moment, more than any other moment in my life, has defined who I am today. He then goes on to say that this narrative was most impacted where he was meant to be the eldest son, where he was meant to stand there and defend his mum, and he just watched as everything else unfolded in front of him. He goes on to say that his life was then dominated by an unshakable feeling of what I had done. No matter how successful I became, no matter how many box office records I broke, no matter how many number one singles I released, there is a subtle feeling pulsating in the back of my mind that I'm a coward and I failed. So in following Jesus, we are deciding actively and intentionally to change the script. to change the narrative that dominates our lives, to change the narrative of maybe what I have spoken over myself or what other people have spoken over me or what my environment is screaming at me day in and day out. Following Jesus is an active, intentional decision to follow his way and change the script for our good in terms of how God sees us and sees the world. So intentionally choosing Jesus and discover the life and abundance and goodness. So how can we follow Jesus? Rahul, you're on it, my man. How can we follow Jesus and how can we intentionally follow him well? If I were to describe the typical Christian dilemma of anyone that's been following Jesus for more than maybe a couple of years, it's probably this, right? You're going to have a moment of inspiration. You either read something, hear something, maybe this message today, maybe someone else speaking, maybe a book you've read, maybe a conversation you've had, and you'll have a moment of inspiration. Then you are faced with that inspiration with willpower. I will do this. I'm going to sort my life out. I'm going to get back on track. I'm going to put this thing in place, and then my life's going to go well. You're then probably going to face a moment of disappointment because you wouldn't have actually acted out perfectly every single time you were faced with that. And then you're going to be faced with guilt, fear, shame, and maybe even disillusionment that actually this doesn't really work. Or if it does work, it doesn't for me anyway. And we're stuck in this vicious cycle of trying harder, being inspired, failing, and then being grieved and demotivated and disillusioned. But when I go and play golf, right, let's talk about golf. When I go and play golf and I stand over the ball, I can say in my head, this one's going straight, this one's going straight, I'm going to hit this perfectly right out the middle. And I can say that over my head 1,000 times over. It doesn't really change the outcome. That doesn't mean I'm going to hit it straight because I'm just trying to hit it straight. So how do we actually follow Jesus? Well, by practicing, by practices. Me telling myself to hit it straight isn't going to make it hit straight, but me practicing over consistent periods of time, that's going to help. Over thousands of little moments and interactions and environments I put myself in or cycles and disciplines and decisions I make, that's going to help form me and shape me and cooperate with what God wants to do in my life. It's practice. If you could go to the next slide, Rahul. Thank you. This is spiritual practices. This is where we really just take the commands of God and the life of Jesus, what he practically did, and try and incorporate it into our own lives. That's simply what it is. And all of us have slightly different life dynamics, and we'll talk about that in a sec. But it is incorporating the life and the commands of God into our own life. Now, the list behind me is not exhaustive. I've just tried to capture some of the main points, and we'll go through that. But really, this is just how do we put these things in place to help form us and shape us into the person that Jesus wants us to be? How do we cooperate with God's desire to see us bear his image and live this rich life that he has called us into? These are disciplines. This isn't about us making it for ourselves. It's just intentionally putting ourselves in positions where God can bless us and shape us and mold us into his desire for our lives, where we are able either daily, weekly, or monthly, or however it will be, it will help conform us into the best version of ourselves, which in your personality and in the uniqueness of your environment is to bear the image of God. These Christian practices are rich and repetitive actions that we do over a period of time, often maybe alone or together. We engage with our senses and our imagination. We use all of ourselves to remind us of God's presence and aiming our lives in the trajectory of Jesus and his kingdom. And we all have slightly nuanced lives and demands upon ourselves, from the working parent to the one with many dependents or the student that's working overtime to the person working night shifts, whatever it is, we all have slightly nuanced lives and demands upon our life, which makes it hard for us to put a very strict and regimented plan for you because we all have slightly different demands and nuances in our life. You most likely, if you're a single mother, have as much time as someone in the ministry to spend hours studying the Bible every day. Okay, that's just a reality. But at the same time, you still have time in your life to embrace your family or your job as an act of service. You still have time in your life, if it maybe isn't reading word, to enjoy and intentionally be involved in friendships and community. You still have time to be generous with your time, whether it's to your kids or to your friends or with your resources. The spiritual practices aren't just limited to reading the Bible, but it includes that. But it's also the way we engage with each other. It's the way we engage with God. It's using our whole selves and all of us to be conformed into the image of Jesus. And that leads me to another topic, that discipleship or practice is much more than just gaining knowledge. I think something growing up is like, if I know more, then my life will kind of fall into place. Like there's this trickle-down effect of once I know the right stuff, everything else is going to be impacted by it. And even though there is an element of that, your life isn't just reduced to that. You yourself are not just reduced to what you know, but it's the whole part of you. It's the hands you use. It's the mouth you use to speak. It's the heart and how you feel and how you communicate and the use of your whole body. Discipleship and spiritual practices isn't just the things you know, but it's the whole of you incorporating what God has for you. It's using all of our beings. Use of our time, our thoughts, our spaces we live in, and in between. Discipleship is a whole person approach to following the life of Jesus. And these are crucial. These practices are crucial for us to develop fruitful lives as followers of God. That no one's better than these things, and these aren't put in to oppress you or to push you down, but it's enabling you to live the life that Christ has for us. It's putting yourselves in positions where we can be slowly, over thousands of repeated actions, be formed into the image of Christ. If you go to the next slide. The next one I want to say is these practices are a means, but they are not an end. Have you ever met those Christians where, yeah, they're devoted and I'm impressed with how devoted you are, but there's nothing really about your life that I want to emulate in any way. Maybe you're looking at him right now, but there are many of us where we have met people where, okay, they read the Bible or they pray a lot or they do these things, but their life doesn't seem to mirror anything like the life of Jesus. These practices aren't a means for you to be good at doing the practices. They're a means for you to grow into the image of God. This 1 Timothy 1:5, a famous verse here, it says, we're back here. It says, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Again, the call of the Christian life isn't just to be good at the things you do, but it's actually, what is this shaping and molding me into? And a warning sign or a problem we can have is, if while I'm doing these things, I'm not becoming a person of love, of courage, if I'm not growing, if I'm actually being detached from everyone else and I'm becoming more isolated rather than more engaged in the people around us, if I'm becoming more critical or angry or frustrated, then maybe the way I'm approaching these things is not doing what is best for me or what God originally intended. Maybe these practices are actually, the way I'm doing these practices is actually deforming me rather than forming me. So again, these practices are a means to become the image of God and to become a person of love and courage and compassion and action. It's not the end in and of itself just because you're good at doing the practices. I remember one time that I was fasting for a particular time, and I was getting there anyway. But people will know if you fasted before, whatever you fasted, there are times when it gets really, really hard. It gets really frustrating. And I'm doing this fast, and I'm just getting so angry. Okay, people are typing too loud around me. People are chewing too loud. Conversations are getting so frustrating. Everything's just annoying me. All right, everything's getting on my nerves. And I'm walking. I go out for a walk during lunch, all sulking while I pray. And then it just dawns on me, what am I doing here? What am I doing here? I'm fasting for the sake of, like, I don't know, going longer, like, be whatever. But, like, I'm just becoming angry, becoming mean, I'm becoming detached from everyone. I'm really, like, what is the point? Like, straight after that, I grab some food because, like, what am I doing here? What is this? But in a sincere way, what is the goal? If what this is doing is actually making me more critical, harsher, colder, less compassionate, less loving, less following the life of Christ, then surely I'm taking this all wrong and something needs to change. So these practices are not just so you become good at the practices. This is a way for you to become like Jesus, to see the life of Christ at work in your own life. So the next question is, why do we struggle with these? I could spend the rest of the few minutes I have left talking about why we should be doing this, but really, people in here probably know better than me even why we should be doing this and can give better answers. So how about the other question of why don't we do these things, or why do we struggle with these things? If I know it's good for me, if I know I should live like Jesus, why is it that I still can't do it or can't keep up with what he says? If you could go to the next slide. In Jamie Smith's really good book, which I'd recommend, You Are What You Love, he addresses the main point that we are creatures of desire, that we are ultimately driven by, in our life, the things that we love and that we embrace, that ultimately who we are most centrally in our life is what we are led by and desired by. He even says in his book, our wants and longings and desires are at the core of our identity, the wellspring from which our actions and behavior flow. You know, I never take a diet because I love just not eating nice food. I never take a diet because I just love skipping out on meat and carbs and I just want to eat salads all the time. That's not why I do it. I do it because maybe summer holiday comes around, I can fit into my clothes, I have a bit more energy, I look a bit better, my face isn't as bloated, whatever it might be. All right, that's why I do it. I don't learn Portuguese because I love just crunched over on a table scribbling out verb conjugations at night. That doesn't interest me at all. It's so I can live a better life out there. It's so I can enjoy a culture and open my eyes to a new, different way of living, so my boys can be bilingual, so I can embrace life. The practice of learning Portuguese is so I can enjoy a richer life out there, not so I'm stuck here writing verb conjugations at the table late at night. Same with these things. The reason why we do these things is to engage in a richer life that Jesus has for us, not to take us away and live a duller and more miserable or painful life, that these are to enable us to live the best version of ourselves. It is not to try and strip away your personality or the uniqueness of your life or who you are. It's to live in the fullest and truest version of yourself. And we are being constantly directed and shaped by our own narratives and the lives around us. And these practices help reshape and reestablish how God sees us and what God desires for us. It puts us into a greater image, into a richer, truer, purer version of ourselves that God first desired when he first made us, to grow and live more like Jesus. So I don't pray to become the best prayer. I don't perform acts of generosity so I'm the most generous in my church. I don't read the Bible to get that part done in the day. These are all methods so I can live the richest and deepest life I have here on this earth in following Jesus, to become a person of love with a good conscience and a faith that is sincere. You know, one thing, as we close, one thing that I am fascinated by in my life, especially this year, is recovery from depression, from alcohol, from drug addiction. In fact, most of my books on the reading list this year and the books that are to come, as Hannah knows, are stories of people coming from extreme poverty, from addiction, from depression, from whether it's fiction or nonfiction. I am fascinated by the journey of recovery. And I often find myself so moved in these stories that slowly, over many years, over decades even, you see people have their lives rehabilitated and redeemed rather than lost forever, as it seemed to be going. And there's something so sacred that I see of a life that is in recovery, where their life is so fragile and precious, where they take one step at a time and treat each day carefully as if this is the day that they have left. It's where they live a life with such precision that they are safe and that they are strengthened in following a set guideline for their life. They're intentionally reclaiming the narrative of their life where it was meant to be going to despair or helplessness. And they are slowly, over an intentional community with intentional practices, living a real, authentic life, living the truest version of themselves, committing over a long journey, are slowly becoming redeemed and transformed. Where they honor and adhere no secrets or shame, where they maintain their sleep schedules and even routinely take their medication. And all of these things, they are developing habits and forming more authentic and deeper friendships. I'm always amazed that over the years, they are able to reshape their life so dramatically, but also so slowly and sincerely into a life of recovery and freedom from a place of helplessness and hopelessness. I finished reading a book recently about a man who tried to end his life, and over the course of 2 decades of recovery, formed an incredible community of friends, found love, found a simple job that he just loved doing and felt passionate about, and embraced each day with such intentionality, being the truest version of himself, that I found when I finished reading the book, thinking, that's the life I want to have. That's the life I want to have, the richest and truest version of myself. I want to live a life that is so deeply and fully who I am, but also living in the best version of who I can be. That I see this life, and maybe on the outside it's unremarkable. When you look at the journey of how they got there, you see that this man was living as the greatest expression of who he is in a genuine community with these practices that he's put together, with a life that he's committed to, with removing any sense of shame or guilt or distance or secrets from other people. He is living the fullest and freest version of himself. And that is the life I want. And sometimes I think church, we sometimes fall short of that, that we are caught in a flimsy step one, that now you're in, but kind of go about as you go about. And we do it because probably part of us thinks that, well, it's going to be easier for you if we don't make it too onerous or we don't put too many things. But we end up probably denying you of the life that Christ has for us, that these disciplines aren't just to put more things on you or to be more taxing, but it's to actually live a richer and deeper and truer version of who you are and as God made you to be. So this life, following Jesus along a narrow path, as we see here in these practices, and embracing these rhythms in our own life, it enables God to work redemption in our life. It enables God to bring his true created image for you, maintaining the uniqueness of your personality and the environment you're in, but allowing his life to course through your life. Where we become people of love and of courage and of people of God made in his image over a journey of a lifetime. So, what do you want to be when you grow up? Or how rich and how full and how deep do you want your life to look like as you grow up? And how do you want the way of Jesus to most deeply form and redeem your life? You know, in the AA, or Alcoholics Anonymous, which was actually, its roots are in the Christian church, they made famous this prayer. It's called A Prayer of Serenity, which I want to read as I welcome the band up before I go. And this prayer, I just want to pray for us. It says here, it says, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as the pathway to peace, taking as Jesus did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that he will make all things right if I surrender to his will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with him forever and ever in the next. Amen.
Following today's message, if you are asking what's next, please do not hesitate to contact us at info@centre-church.uk. For any more information or to find out more of what we do as a church, check out our website at www.centrechurch.uk.